Good morning. Our text this morning is in John chapter 1. We'll start in verse 19. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water and remain..." "He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And then Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let us pray together. Our righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the great blessings that you've given us today. I pray, Father, that you'll be with us as we study the Holy Gospel of your Son, Jesus. I pray, Father, that in reading it, we become better servants in your kingdom, that we become more like your Son. Father, we thank you for the great gifts that you have given us through him, because we know that we have received through him grace upon grace, as your servant John has told us. And Father, We lean on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins and for the hope that we have of eternal life. And Father, we await his coming. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so this is our second part in a series that we have just started on John's Gospel. Last week we read the prologue, the first 18 verses, and we saw just how John is laying out all of this really important stuff that he wants us to know about Jesus ahead of time. All right, we saw that it focuses on Jesus as the Word of God. All right, that's how the whole Gospel starts out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so last week we considered Jesus' role as the Word. Right, and we saw that John, in calling Jesus the Word, is appealing to all of these things that we would remember from the Hebrew Scriptures, from our Old Testaments, about the Word of God. Right? That the Word is God's revelation of Himself. And so Jesus is God's revelation. Right? Jesus is revealing God, just like we read at the end of that passage. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side has made Him known. All right, we saw that the Word of God is God's authority and God's will. And we're going to continue seeing how Jesus is issuing God's authority. All right, we saw that His Word is His saving power. And most fundamentally, we saw that the Word of God is God's creative power. All right, God makes everything through His Word. You know, God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. Right, and just as we read at the beginning of John, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And I remind us of that because we're going to see some of these themes coming up constantly over the course of John's Gospel as John expands on what this means and what it looks like in the life of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. This morning's text, a bit of a longer text, but it contains four separate episodes, all right, four stories that are all connected together, having to do with the initiation of Jesus' ministry. Jesus hasn't started ministering yet in our text, right? That's going to start in John chapter 2. But this is laying some of the groundwork and showing how Jesus gets his start. All right, two of these episodes are fundamentally about John the Baptist, simply referred to as John in our text. Two of them are about Jesus' first disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, and one other one who's not named. And these episodes, as we're reading along, you might have noticed that John gives us these little time markers. All right, so verse 19 through 34, we've got John talking to this delegation sent from the Pharisees in Jerusalem. All right, then 35 tells us the next day. Verse 29 tells us the next day. So it's 19 through 28 where we've got this delegation from the Pharisees. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming. Verse 35, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. All right, in verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. So these four episodes span 4 days, which at this point, it probably seems like a minor detail. It's going to be more important when we get to chapter 2. But keep that in mind. We're spanning 4 days here. On the first day, the Jews questioned John about who he is. On the second day, John identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God and as the Son of God. On the third day, John does that again, but then he passes two of his own disciples on to Jesus. Right, these two disciples become Jesus' disciples, Jesus' followers. And one of them, Andrew, goes and calls yet a third, Simon, his brother, who also becomes a disciple. On the fourth day, Jesus finds Philip, yet another disciple, the fourth disciple. And Philip goes and finds Nathanael, that makes a fifth disciple. Right, but that's the general shape of all of these episodes here at the end of John chapter 1. And they're all based around the same question. Where is the Christ? And what we mean by that, and John does a pretty good job here of giving us some explanation. Right? For example, in verse 38, you know, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to him, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher. He's explaining to us, you know, if you don't know Hebrew, if you're not Jewish, you don't know what rabbi means, here's what it means. It means teacher. He gives us another explanation, a little further down, verse 41. All right, whenever Andrew goes and finds Simon Peter, verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. That's an explanatory note that might require like its own explanation. Right? What does Messiah mean? What does Christ mean? Right? We're talking about God's anointed one. Right, the one that God has chosen to save his people and to fix what's wrong with the world, to bring everything back to rights. And that's the central question of this chapter, of all these four episodes, is where is that one, that anointed one, that Messiah, that Christ, the one who's supposed to fix everything and make everything right? Where is he and who is he? All right, and we see in all of these episodes, everybody's expecting him. The Jews from Jerusalem are expecting him. You know, this delegation sent from the Pharisees. They go questioning John because they expect to find the Messiah, the anointed one. John has been expecting him. The first disciples were expecting him. They were all looking for the Messiah. And several of them, over the course of today's reading, end up finding the Messiah. So this morning, we're going to consider the lessons we can learn about the way that they're searching for the Messiah and how they find him. So this first episode, running from verses 19 through 28, is about a delegation from the Pharisees in Jerusalem. And the prologue has already kind of set us up to be suspicious of their questioning. Right? If you've never read the gospel before, and you just come across this text, this might sound like some earnest questioning. Right? We'll start in verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Right? Verse 21, they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Right? They want to know who John the Baptist is. And again, if you've not read through the Gospels before, and if you've skipped the prologue, these might strike you as sincere and promising questions, right? Because these guys they're very close to enlightenment, right? They're asking the right questions, as it were. They're looking for the Christ. They're looking for the one who has been promised, right? In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses promises Israel that another prophet will be sent after him, right? And the Jews read that as the Messiah, right? They're expecting him, and they suspect that the Messiah has come, right? On these points, they are right, but they're wondering who he is and where he is. But the prologue has already set us up to be suspicious of this questioning. Go back to verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11. He, that is the Word, Jesus, he came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. All right, so we already know ahead of time that these priests and Levites, these sons of Israel, are not going to receive Jesus. Long term, they're going to become the enemy here in John's gospel. Excuse me, but at this point, they're the first ones to start asking these questions. They're the first people asking about the Messiah. They also, if we compare to the other three episodes, they also happen to be the only ones in John chapter 1 to misidentify Jesus. Right? You look in the second episode, it begins with John looking at Jesus and declaring, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He does the same thing again in verse 35. In the third episode, and the two disciples that are with him who hear him say that, they believe him, they trust him, and they follow Jesus. And Andrew tells his brother, "This is the one we've been looking for. This is the Messiah." Right? Philip, in the fourth episode, believes. And he goes and he tells Nathaniel. And by the end of that episode, Nathaniel believes. All of them have figured out Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the one that's going to fix everything. He's the one that God has been promising since forever ago. All right, so remember, Moses is, Moses is over 1,000 years before Jesus. And they're saying, here is the one that Moses told us was going to come. It's Jesus of Nazareth. But it's only here in this first episode, and it's only this delegation from the Jews, priests and Levites from Jerusalem, sent from the Pharisees, who don't have it figured out. They've got the wrong person pegged. They suspect that the Messiah has come, but they think it's John. They think it's John the Baptist. "Who are you?" they ask. And John gets the gist of their question. In verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So John does the only sensible thing and tells them the truth about himself. He's not the Messiah. He's not the anointed one. But notice what a focus John, the writer of the gospel, puts on the way that John the Baptist responds. All right, we're used to the Bible being a little repetitive at points, but sometimes its repetitiveness is meant to draw attention. The beginning of verse 20, this is obviously not a proper English expression. Right? Anybody who said this out loud, you would never think they were a native English speaker. "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed." So yeah, we get it, John. He could very easily have just said, "John answered, I'm not the Christ." All right? They ask, "Who are you?" John says, "I'm not the Christ." It's a pretty simple, straightforward thing. But John, the author of our gospel here, the author of our text, draws attention to what John the Baptist is doing. He confesses. He doesn't deny. He confesses that he is not the Christ. Because all of these texts are focused on confessing who the Christ is. Confessing that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. What John the writer is doing is setting us up an example. Right? We, the church, we're a confessing church. In other words, we confess things about Jesus. In fact, we say that's one of the 5 points, right? Hear, believe, confess. I forgot repent first. Repent comes first. Got to do it in the right order. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Right? You're confessing that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, you're speaking the truth about Jesus. And from the very outset, that's what John the Baptist does. He confesses the truth that he is not the one that they're looking for. He is not the Messiah. And they don't get it. Like, They don't get that they need to direct their attention elsewhere. They're still kind of mystified as to who John is. Right? If you're not the one that we're looking for, if you're not the Messiah, then who are you? Right? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John answers, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. This is, by the way, one detail that John's gospel shares with the other three. All four gospels tell us that John is fulfilling this specific prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, that John the Baptist is a forerunner to the Messiah, that he's preparing for the coming of the Messiah. He's not the Messiah himself. He's preparing for him. And what John is essentially telling this delegation from Jerusalem is that even though they are frustrated in their search, they have not found the Messiah that they're looking for, John's telling them they haven't entirely struck out. Right? He's telling them, if you stick with me, you will inevitably run into the Messiah, because that's my job. I am here to make his paths straight. I'm here to prepare for his coming. And as it turns out, as we read in the text, they'd only have to wait until the next day to be by John's side and hear him say, as Jesus is coming by, behold the Lamb of God. Now, we're not told how many, if any of them, actually stick around. Rather, what we get from them is that they challenge John. All right, they don't hear his message that he's making straight the way of the Lord, and that in essence they need to stick with him and they'll find the Messiah. Instead, in verse 25, they ask him, then why are you baptizing? All right, they challenge him. If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, what are you doing baptizing people? And John gives them a rather cryptic response. He doesn't really answer their question. He doesn't tell them why he's baptizing. Here's what he says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Again, the arrival of the Messiah is imminent. You just have to wait for it. And in everything here, John is pointing forward to Christ. Again, he's setting a pattern for us. He's pointing forward to Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. Again, just like what was said in the prologue. In chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And here, John sets a pattern for us. The second episode introduces Jesus himself. John sees him passing by, and he calls out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Again, John is pointing to the Messiah, Jesus. Here he is, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. In other words, in the beginning was the Word. But now we receive an explanation. The day before, the Jews had asked him this question, why are you baptizing? He doesn't really give them an answer, but we get an answer. And here's what he says in verse 31. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. All right, this is the whole point of his ministry. This is the point of his baptizing. He is pointing forward to the Messiah. He is pointing to someone greater than himself, a man that ranks before him because he was before him. A man who, he's revealing with water baptism, a man who is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. In other words, in every way, John is declaring, the one that you're waiting for is superior to me. It's the sole reason for John's entire ministry, to bear witness that this is the Son of God. The third episode, in verse 35, introduces three disciples, Andrew, his brother Simon, and one other who isn't named. And again, John is confessing the Christ. John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And so notice what John is able to do here. He's not only confessing who Jesus is, but the result of that confession is that other people start to follow Jesus. Right, that is the practical result of John's confession. And again, it's a lesson for us. That is, we are confessing that Jesus is Lord. The practical result of that is that we're directing people to follow Jesus. And when Jesus sees them in verse 38, he asks them, "What are you seeking?" And as with the baptism question earlier, we don't get a direct answer. They simply ask, "Teacher, where are you staying?" The implication is that they found what they were seeking. And he said to them, "Come and you will see." We find out what they're seeking whenever one of these disciples, Andrew, runs and tells his brother Simon, "We've found him." Right? We've found the Messiah. That's what they were seeking. Now, the word "found" here, the word that's translated "found" refers to the result of a search, right? Like in English, "found" can mean a couple of different things, right? So like if you're in a department store, how many of y'all in the department store, like if you went to Sears or JCPenney when you were a little kid, you liked to hide in the clothes? The clothes rack is like one of the funnest places to hide, isn't it? It's not so fun whenever you're grown up and your own kids are doing it. And, you know, you realize, I have no idea where my children are at. My aunt actually got left behind in a store when she was a little kid once for hiding in the clothes rack. So children, let that be a warning to you. Hide in the clothes rack and you'll get left behind. But if you imagine yourself in that situation, right? Your child is lost, and you go searching. And whenever that search bears fruit, we say, "Well, I found my child," right? That's one kind of finding. We can also use that word "found" to talk about, like, I'm walking down the sidewalk, and I found a dollar bill, right? I wasn't looking for that dollar bill. I wasn't expecting it, but there it was. I discovered it, right? It can cut both ways in English. Our text in Greek is talking about the result of a search. It's not, "Hey, I was just kind of meandering around and what do you know? I stumbled on the Messiah." They were searching for the Messiah. They were waiting for him. They were expecting him. Whenever Andrew says, "We've found him," part of what we read out of that is they've been looking for him. Now their search has been satisfied. And Simon likewise had wanted to find the Messiah, which is why Andrew runs and tells him, "We found him. Come see him." Our fourth episode focuses on two other disciples, Philip and Nathanael. This one begins a little differently. Here it's Jesus who's doing the seeking and the finding. The next day, Jesus, in verse 43, decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, we're not told why Jesus seeks Philip out specifically, but he makes Philip a follower, his fourth disciple. And Philip, like Andrew, goes and tells another that he has found the Messiah. Philip found Nathanael, verse 45, and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" All right, Nazareth does not have that great a reputation. All right, and we could come up with all kinds of, modern spins on this. I don't know, some of them would be offensive. I'll just leave them out. Nobody likes to be offended about where they live. I grew up in the middle of nowhere, so I'm just used to that. Grew up out in the boonies and the sticks. But Nathanael says, "Hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nothing good comes from there. Just a bunch of trash in Nazareth." And Philip offers Nathanael a simple invitation. These are words that we have already seen, by the way, coming out of Jesus' mouth. But here, Philip says them. "Come and see." And Nathanael, surprisingly, goes. All right, with somebody like Nathanael's attitude, you might expect him to be so skeptical as to just brush the whole thing off. No. No, that's fine. You go hang out with the Nazarite if you want. Or the Nazarene if you want. I'm not. I'm sure you can think of people in your own life that would have turned down an invitation like that. Nathanael doesn't. He takes Philip up on his offer. And as skeptical as he is, he goes with Philip and he has an encounter with Jesus that by the end of the passage, in verse 49, leaves him confessing this, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." All right, now why does John, and John has taken up a lot of space to record these four episodes, right? We've taken quite a bit of time going over them this morning. Why does John record all of these episodes before getting to what we might call the meat of Jesus' ministry, right? In chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, our reading for tonight, we get to see Jesus do this like super awesome miracle where he's going to make just a boatload of wine, and we are off to the races on Jesus' ministry. You know, it's like, why can't John cut to that stuff? Why does he have to include four rather repetitive, maybe even kind of dull episodes? Let's consider these. All of these episodes share a few essential qualities. Like we said, all of the people in these episodes are all searching for the Messiah. And those who have found the Messiah, like John, Andrew, Philip, they're all telling those who are seeking the Messiah, "Look, here he is. Look, we found him. I know you're looking, so come, he's over here, here he is." Each of these episodes confesses Jesus as the Messiah. It begins with John confessing he's not the Messiah. He's preparing for the Messiah. And then it immediately goes into John seeing Jesus and confessing, "Behold the Lamb of God," which he does twice. And Andrew, again, confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And Simon, in following, believes. And Nathanael, Philip, in bearing witness to Nathanael, confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And Nathanael, it all finishes with Nathanael, answering Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Each of these episodes is an invitation to follow Jesus. And this is the beginning of John's Gospel. It's a look into the changing power of Jesus if people will only come and see him. And Jesus tells us at the end of this introduction that we're only skimming the surface. Right? Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The call this morning is that Jesus of Nazareth is everything that the Gospel of John has called him up to this point. He is the eternal Word of God. He is the Creator of all things. He is the Messiah, God's anointed one, the one that humanity has been expecting since the very beginning to set everything right. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. And we, like Jesus, like John, like Andrew, like Philip, we invite you to come and see. If you're skeptical about Jesus, come and see that he is who he says he is. And as Jesus himself says, you will see greater things than these. It may be that you're here this morning and you are not a disciple of Jesus. And from our reading this morning, you see the clear pattern of things. Jesus calls all men to follow him. So if you're not a disciple, we invite you to come. Repent of your sins, confess him as Lord and King, confess him as Son of God, be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. If you're subject to the invitation, once you come, together we stand and sing.